Well, welcome to the Baptist Fellowship, Benalla. Today is the 11th of August 2024 and we're here in the Lord's house, amen? Good to see those who are here today. We're looking forward to a blessing in God's Word and we're looking in 1 John chapter 3, a little mini-series on love in action. The title of the little series is called Love in Action. Let's pray. Father, we pray that our lives would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Lord, it's a high calling of God. And Father, all of us to live the way God wants us to live, oh Lord, is so vital. It's so essential. Our lives depend on it in many ways. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you would be seen today through this veil of tears. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us and may we be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. The New Testament repeatedly teaches that true love must produce action. In other words, Christians are to practice in our daily walk what we declare in our talk. John 3:17 says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. James 1:22-25 says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But if ye be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. You know, someone said this, Christians at times can have a head full of scripture, but a heart full of hate. Is that possible? Yep, it is. Verse 10 says, he that loveth not his brother is not of God, really? Look at verse 10 of 1 John chapter 3. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. True love is more than the stirring of the emotions. True love is action. True love longs to do something, and true love must do something. True love must give, and the giving is costly. Think what it costs God to love the world. Believers who love like God, we don't find it difficult to love one another if we love like God. Why? It's because God loves us all totally unconditionally. We were his absolute total enemies. Love and grace is not earned, is it? It's totally undeserving. Love and grace is undeserving. And a family where there is no love for one another is not a normal family. Verses 11 and 12 of 1 John chapter 3, the children are born naturally here, were Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. We read about that in verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul says that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, Hebrews 11:4. And Abel, as a believer, was living a righteous life, but his brother Cain, and I believe Cain was an unbeliever, wasn't. And Cain hated his brother and murdered him. And verse 13 says, marvel not, my brethren, if you notice that, if the world hate you. Did you know that it's unnatural for the world to love a Christian? It's unnatural. Why? Because we live as believers and unbelievers in two different places, in two different spheres. Believers are citizens of heaven. Amen. Unbelievers are citizens of this world. We live here, but we're not locked in here. We live down here, but we work down here, but we live upstairs. Amen. I like that. We work downstairs, but we live upstairs. We have different natures. The unbeliever is a child of the devil, and by nature a child of wrath. The believer is a child of God and possesses a divine nature and is dead to unbelievers insofar as fellowship. We can't have fellowship with an unbeliever. It would be unnatural for the world to love a Christian. But it's natural for believers to love each other. Amen? If we do not love our fellow believers, we do not love God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, he said. John 14, 15. There are many things we don't like or agree about people. Amen? Because no one's perfect. And some people rub us up the wrong way. But you know, we're commanded by God to love them anyway. Remember, love is unconditional. You say, well, how about forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is conditional on repentance. But love is unconditional. God so loved the world. It doesn't mean that because he in principle loved the world, everyone's forgiven, because his forgiveness is conditional on repentance and faith. But love, God loves and commands us to love unconditionally. Notice verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Do you know, that's an indicator that a person's a child of God. When I have love in my heart for my brother and sister, that's got to be there. Because the indwelling Holy Spirit is there. I must have that. It's a testimony that I have gone from death to life through the testimony of the Word. God says, I love the brethren. Through the testimony of the Spirit within me, with the life of Christ in Romans 8, 16, the testimony of the Spirit of God that indwells me, through the testimony of my own heart, that God has put a new heart in me at the time of the new birth. They're all indicators, trademarks of a believer, aren't they? And there's lots of them that we can be sure that we're a child of God when we love the brethren. God is love, and God's love gift to the sinner in salvation is the Lord Jesus. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Do you know, a person doesn't get saved by loving. You can't get saved by simply saying, oh, I love people. I just love people. No, being a good person and loving people and having that rapport in your life can't save you. We love because we're saved. And when we do that, it proves to us and to all the world that we've passed from death unto life. Not only does love for the brethren bring assurance of salvation to the believer's heart, but the world also knows that we are disciples of this person, Jesus, when we demonstrate love and action towards each other. And note the warning in verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. A professing Christian who continually has hate and not repentant of it for another Christian is not a true Christian, according to this, according to the Word of God. This person is not living the life of a saved person, because you're a murderer in your heart when you hate people. It's not necessary to fire a bullet in order to become a murderer, does it? God's word says if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart already, and no murderer can enter the kingdom of God. Verse 16, Jesus lived and died showing humanity what it means to love. Jesus laid down his life for us. Notice something here in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Notice something here. He laid down his life for us, that's Jesus, and we believers ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I want you to notice something here. The words he laid down is about Jesus dying on the cross and signifies the once for all act made at a definite and specific time and moment, and that it was finished, never to repeat it. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, he completed the work of the atonement. It is done in a moment in time on Calvary. He laid down his life for us at that moment, never to repeat it. It was done, all the work of salvation completed. So that's the expression, he laid down. But the people who understand Greek have translated lay down when it refers to Christians, not laid down. And it's in another tense in the Greek. And this is what it means. It means not once for all, which is what Jesus did, laid down, but a continual process, lay down. So Jesus sacrificed his life once, never to be sacrificed again. But Christians are called upon to present themselves a living sacrifice continually. We are not to be dead sacrifices. We are to live for others continually while we have breath. Just look over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have what? Not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with you all, and rejoice with me. We are to have a life shining as lights in the world, shining forth without rebuke. Do you know, when we go back over to 1 John chapter 3, this is not a long message today. And verse 17 says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Do you know, when our Lord Jesus was alive on earth, he never overlooked one need anyone had. He didn't walk past and never noticed someone in need. He always saw the need. And because Christians have a divine nature, and all true believers, and so all true believers should see the needs of another believer. Jesus performed at least 35 miracles in the Gospels, but Jesus never performed one miracle to supply any personal need he had. He had no house to live in. He had no bed to sleep in. Yet he stepped over all the laws of nature to help someone else in need. Jesus walked on water. Why? To rescue his disciples in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. He didn't go out and say, "Look, you know, look at me. Hey, look what I can do. I'm walking on water," as people talk about, you know. No, he saw his brethren, his brothers, his disciples, and they were in need and they were in a storm. Jesus passed through a closed door after his resurrection. Why? To meet with his disciples on the other side. The same Jesus stepped into a lion's den with Daniel and delivered a brother in need. The same Jesus walked into a fiery furnace and brought out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and brought them forth untouched by the flames. There wasn't even the smell of smoke on their clothes. Thank God for Jesus' presence. We know why. He promises to never, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you." Okay? "I will never leave you." We're talking to Mari recently about that, weren't Mari? About that little girl, that was sick, and he went to hospital. And his mother, while he was in hospital, he was dying, his mother taught him that when he was younger and went over it with him, you know, "Hold up your hand, son. I will never leave you." And she used to say, "Just put your finger around, put your hand around that tall finger." Remember that one? "Put your hand around it." And when he passed away, they found that his hand was like that. And he gripped it. Jesus never lets go. We've got to trust him, don't we? He never lets go. His love, he never forsakes us. Jesus was never too busy. Jesus was never too tired. Jesus was never too engrossed in his own program to minister to a needy individual. Jesus waited while hungry by Jacob's well in John chapter 4 to give the bread of heaven to a needy woman of Samaria. Amen? He was hungry and thirsty, and he offered the water of life. How many times in Jesus' busy life on earth did Jesus stop to help someone in need? And there are so many needy people around us today, people with physical needs, spiritual needs, mental needs, but we are too unconcerned, too busy in our programs to help them. Recently, we had a wonderful opportunity to meet the needs of our family in Sydney. But if that's all the needs I could ever see in my life, I'm missing the point of the passage in Scripture here. There are a lot of needs out there, and often we're too busy. We just don't see them because we're not looking for them. Turn over, please, just to Luke chapter 10. It's a very well-known passage. It's a Good Samaritan. And I'll just read a few verses here. Verse 30 to 37 of Luke chapter 10, verse 30. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way," "and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, which he, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came there where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Do you know, from the way this parable is set forth, it seems likely that the wounded man was a total stranger to the Samaritan. It doesn't indicate that he knew him. It's a stranger that he saw. And he was pretty unattractive stranger, wasn't he? He was blood on him and naked, half dead. Wasn't very attractive. But the helpless condition touched the heart of the Samaritan. And it caused him to have compassion on the unfortunate man. And we must remember that Jesus loved us when we were unlovely. God had compassion on us and willingly laid down his life that we might live. And if we profess to be Christian and yet withhold from a needy brother that which we have that would help, then we dare not profess that the love of God abides in us. And verse 18, to finish off today, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. This is the rule for love in action. Amen. We're not to love in word, but in deed and in truth. Amen. The Bible says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So dare we ask ourselves today how we measure up according to the Bible's rule of genuine Christianity. Do we love the brethren as we're commanded to love them? Are we ready and willing to help those in need? Or are we engrossed in our own affairs that we are hardened towards the needs of others? Lord, opens our eyes to see the need of other people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, as we sing the hymn, More Like the Master, that we can be more like you as we emulate your life, the life of the Spirit of God that lives within us, the Holy Spirit that dwells, the love of God that dwells in our hearts. Lord, help that to be seen, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.